So let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Today we are going to cover 20 verses. Yes. Yes. That's why I got my glasses on, yes. First servant doubted me as well. Okay. All right, here we go. Mark chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone take him or tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Father, we come before you again, and we ask for your help as we go through this passage. I ask for your help, that you would, Lord, help me to get out of your way. It's so important that we allow the Word of God to speak, and it's the Word of God that changes hearts. So, Lord, with every word that will come forth from this pulpit, not only would it be truth, but God, use it to mold and shape our life, to help us see the importance of not just preaching the gospel, but living it. And I pray right now for all of our hearts that they would be opened, that there would not be any hesitation of allowing you to be the Lord of our life, that there would not be any hesitation or fears. Lord, none of us are in control. None of us have it all together. We all need you. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. So please come and show us how to live out your truth today. And it's in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as we get ready to cover this next section, remember with me that the disciples and Jesus were sailing on the Sea of Galilee after a long day of ministry. And as they were traveling, a storm came upon them, and this storm was so fierce that the disciples literally thought their life was going to come to an end. And they wake up Jesus. He comes out from the stern, and with just his voice, he utters the words, "Peace, be still," and the wind and the waves and everything came to a calm. And it's amazing as we go through that portion of Scripture, I pray that our walk away was again just realizing the beauty that we have, and not only Jesus caring about every single one of the things that we go through, the storms in our own life, that he has the power and the ability to bring calm in a time of chaos, in a time of frustration, in a time of anger. So no matter what storms we go through, Jesus has the ability to calm us, to help us, because his promise is, just like he said to the disciples, we will get to the other side. And so as we walk with the Lord, our life is not going to be filled with all the glory, glory, hallelujahs. It's not always going to be perfect. We will have difficulties. Jesus said it himself. But his promise is, if we trust him, we will get to the other side. And that other side is to be with him for all eternity. And so this is an amazing lesson for even us and the disciples. But as we pick up here in the first six verses that I just read, Jesus, again, along with his disciples, arrive on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And this area was mainly filled with Gentiles, with Romans and Greeks and some Jews. But the majority of the population were Gentiles. And as soon as Jesus got out of the boat, if we were to look at Luke's account of this same story here, Luke tells us that he immediately was met by a naked man with an unclean spirit. Okay? Now, if you notice this, the disciples, they didn't get out of the boat. It says Jesus got out of the boat, right? So it's possible that the disciples were still a little shooken up or afraid still of what happened out at the Sea of Galilee. And now all of a sudden they reach the shore. Jesus gets out of the boat, and now this naked man is running toward them. So I can understand why they probably didn't get out of the boat. And I'm pretty sure that some of them were probably thinking, can this day just end, please? Right? It's just one thing after another. And sure enough, as this whole scenario went down, not only do we know that this man came running to Jesus, what else does Mark reveal about this man with an unclean spirit? Well, the first thing he mentions is that he came out of the tombs. In other words, he lived in a cemetery. And this time and in that culture, many of the tombs were caves where they would find a hill, dig out, and then roll a stone over the entrance of the mountain, and that would be where families would put their loved ones to rest. And so he literally lived among the dead. He was an outcast, stripped away from his family and his friends and even the community. He was stripped away from society, even in this Gentile area. The other thing that Mark reveals to us is that the people could not control him. No one could bind him. They tried to contain him by chaining him up and putting shackles on his feet. They tried to isolate him. And yet none of these things worked. He was able to break away from the chains and the shackles, breaking them into pieces. And what's interesting is that even though he was set free from these chains and shackles, yet he still was not a free man. He was under the control of an unclean spirit. In verse 5, it tells us also, always, night and day, in other words, on a regular basis, this unclean spirit tormented this man. So not only was he naked and in this shameful condition, humiliated, but the people themselves could hear him crying in pain and in agony. They could witness all of the cut marks on him from the sharp rocks. All of this was the doing of the unclean spirit. And it caused not only great pain, but harm to this man. And what is interesting to know, and I pray that you would understand this and know this, but cutting is a clear reflection of Satan's opposition toward God. Please remember with me that our enemy, Satan, his goal is to do anything and everything to oppose God and to destroy all who follow him. And so this unclean spirit that was possessing this man, listen carefully, stripped him of his identity, stripped him of, you know, all of his freedoms from his family to his friends and even society. He couldn't make his own decisions. He couldn't do anything. He was humiliated and shamed. Many probably thought he was a wild animal. And of course, back then, when somebody was in public and they were naked, listen, it was definitely shameful and humiliating. It's not like today where people flaunt it. And just as a side note, as believers, my brothers and sisters, cover up. Okay? I want to encourage you that we never want to cause anybody to stumble. And it's important for us to make sure that we're doing our part. The other thing that this unclean spirit did was obviously here tormenting this man, causing this man major pain, trying to destroy what was created in God's image. And the reason for me stressing this twice is because I want us to understand the depth of what happens when the enemy has control over a person. Look at the magnitude. Look at what has happened in this man's life. We don't know how long he lived in a cemetery. We don't know how the evil spirit came upon him. We don't have all of those other details. But this was not something that just happened overnight. This was a long period of time. And so it is definitely clear that Satan is not looking to be anybody's BFF. He is out to destroy and kill any who have a desire to follow Jesus. And so this man, in verse 6, saw Jesus from afar, and notice what he did. He ran to Jesus and worshiped him. At this one moment, brief moment in his life, when the unclean spirit was not tormenting him, he ran to the one and only who can heal him. And that is Jesus. The word worship here means to express by attitude and possible by position one's alliance to and regard for deity. So this man not only came running, but the moment he was before Jesus, he bowed down and began to worship him. And of course, this happened just for a brief moment, because notice how quickly the unclean spirit appeared. How quickly he jumped in between this man and Jesus. Let's pick up in verse 7. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, speaking of Jesus, said to this unclean spirit, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine, and there were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. So here in this next section, this unclean spirit immediately pops up and causes this man to cry out with a loud voice. He did not whisper. This was not a friendly conversation. And notice what he says. "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, I want to read this verse to you in the New American Standard Translation. And this is what it says. And shouting out with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" You guys want to hear my translation? Here we go. "Jesus, why are you all up in my business?" This was a heavy conversation. And sure enough, what amazes me is that these evil spirits, these unclean spirits that were in this man, obviously knew who Jesus was. They called him by his correct title. But yet, they forgot that it is his business. He is all about coming to seek and save the lost. Not just setting us free from sin, but setting us free from the control of Satan. That's his business. And sure enough, they may have forgotten it. And what's interesting as well is that Jesus, not only is he having a conversation, this is the first time that we see him not silencing an evil spirit. He allowed them, they went into this conversation. Most of the time he would just say, "Be silent and come out." But notice, as this conversation is going on between them, as Jesus is standing before this evil spirit, this unclean spirit, made his first request. And what was it? "I implore you by God that you do not torment me." The word "implore" means to cause someone to swear, to demand that a person take an oath. Did you catch that? As if this evil spirit had the authority to tell Jesus what to do. Swear to me by God that you're not going to do this. He says, don't punish me. In reality, what was he asking? What was he begging Jesus not to do? To send him to his final destination. See, the evil spirits and Satan himself know the outcome. But what's interesting is they don't know what's on the mind of Jesus. They don't know what his next move is. They know they've lost, and their goal is to get as many people as possible to lose as well. And so don't send us into this area where we'll finally be tormented for the rest of our existence. And I want you to see verse 8. Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man with just a word, once again, proving his power and authority. But Jesus went on to ask the question, what is your name? And this evil spirit responded and said, my name is Legion, for we are many, as if he was flexing on the Lord. A legion in that day referred to a Roman army unit of about 6,000 men. And these were not just wimpy men. These were experienced fighters. These were men of war, ready for battle, ready to die for their king. So what was he saying? We're many and we're ready to battle. Think about that. As if he's flexing before the Lord. If you don't know what that means, it's like he's sticking out his chest. Like, that's what. Have you ever noticed whenever men feel threatened? They do this. Sorry. It's just by nature. Don't come at me like that, right? But it's as if his name, because he dropped his name, as if that would bring some fear into Jesus going, oh, I didn't know. But even though he said, my name is Legion, though there are many of us, Jesus didn't budge. Whether it's one or many, doesn't matter. Beloved, listen to me carefully. No matter how much evil is in front of you, nothing can overpower our Lord and Savior. Understand that. Know that. Jesus himself said, as we walk with the Lord, there is going to be evil around us. And sometimes it may feel like it is literally surrounding you. But you have no need to fear or freak out. Because if you believe in Jesus, he will be there to defend you. He said it very clearly in last week's message about John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus is the one who has overcome the world. So we can trust in him. We go on in the second request of this unclean spirit. Don't send us out of the country. Don't make us leave this place, Jesus. And again, though they had no idea what Jesus would do next, they wanted to stay in this location. They wanted to stay in this area. Why? Because if they were to leave this one man, the reality would be is they would have an opportunity to take possession of another. And Jesus obviously wasn't going to grant that. And yet, in verses 11 and 12, we see a third request come from this unclean spirit. Send us to the swine that we may enter them. As they looked around and saw this herd of swine feeding in the mountains, their request was, send us to them, Jesus. Let us enter them. And in verse 13 and 14, Jesus granted their request. They came out of the man and entered the swine. And remember with me, there was about 2,000 swine. And the moment that they entered these pigs, they ran violently down a steep place into the sea and drowned. Now, somebody told me to mention a corny joke that it's devil's ham now, but I'm not going to. Thought I'd just throw that out there for them. But listen, this violent scene, I've shared with you before that Marisa and I lived in the Philippines. And the home that we lived in, one side we had a neighbor who would fight roosters. So in his front yard, he had all of these rooster homes. And every morning, at about 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, they would all sound the alarm. That's just one side. Across the street, we had a gentleman who was a person who cooked pigs. So we would hear the squealing in the morning. I'm not going to get graphic, but you understand my, it was not a pleasant sound. And I can just imagine 2,000 of these animals screaming and belching out the same way that they may have tormented this man, that in an animal making noises that are just piercing to the ear. But yet 2,000 of them, and they went running violently into the sea and drowned. And of course, those who were caring for the swine, this is bad news. And what did they do? They ran into town. They told everybody, everyone they could possibly tell what happened. I'm pretty sure they went to the owners first of these pigs. And what were they doing? Making sure that they would not be the blame for what happened. Remember with me when I said this is predominantly a Gentile area. And it's very obvious because Jews would not be herding swine. It was unlawful for them to eat, touch swines. And so as word spread of what happened, everybody came out to see it for themselves. And let's pick up in verse 15 to 17. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, listen to this, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him, speaking of Jesus, to depart from their region. And so after coming out and seeing the Sea of Galilee filled with these 2,000 plus swine, it says here that they came to Jesus. And I'm pretty sure the owner of these swine was not coming with a pleasant conversation. This was his livelihood. This was his business. And as they approached Jesus, notice what they saw. The man who had been demon-possessed sitting with Jesus, no longer naked, no longer acting like a wild animal out of control, and yet he's sitting with Jesus in his right mind. This man had been completely restored. This man had been completely delivered and set free from this legion of demons. And instead of rejoicing, this crowd also became afraid. The ones that were hired again for a second time, eyewitnesses, told the story over again, to make sure they weren't to blame, to give an account of what actually happened, and for everybody to know how Jesus set this man free. And of course, the reason for their fear is that if Jesus would have stayed and did similar things within this community, they would also fear for their loss. Again, these are people that were not a part of the nation of Israel, Romans and Greeks and others. And their livelihood was more important than this one man's life. Their desire for material things was more important than the spiritual things. And we can't blame them. When people are not looking for the Lord, their hearts may be to get as many treasures here on this earth. We can't knock that. That's all they know. But when we come into the light and when we understand the depth of God's love and what we have waiting for us in eternity, that anything here on this earth cannot compare to that. But that's not where their mind is. Their mind is on their material things. Hence, their plea, their request, Jesus, please leave. Now, I want you to notice verse 18 to 20. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Verse 20, and he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And y'all didn't think I could do it. Don't clap, because I still got 30 minutes more. I haven't even said in closing. The crowd pleaded their request, begged, Jesus, please leave. And in verse 18, Jesus heard the crowd and he granted their request. And beloved, Jesus is never going to stay anywhere that he's not welcomed. He doesn't force his way into people's lives. He opens up the door and he invites everyone and anyone to enter in. It's your responsibility, it's my responsibility whether or not we want to walk through that door. And what's amazing to me is that Jesus got in this boat and was ready to leave. And so now we see the man who was demon-possessed make his request. What did he beg Jesus for? That he might be with him. Jesus, let me come with you. I want to follow you. And this should not come as a surprise to us, because after being set free from demons, his desire was to be devoted, you know, to devote his life to following Jesus. That's a no-brainer. You set me free from this, I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. I want to do whatever it is that you would have a desire of me to do. And of course, this was a great desire and a great request to ask for. However, in verse 19, Jesus refused this request. Out of all the begging that went on, from the unclean spirits to the crowd of people, this is the one that me personally thought Jesus would have granted. And even though this man's heart was in the right place, had a great desire to follow Jesus, Jesus had other plans for him. Jesus did not say no and then just leave. He went on to explain why he wanted him to stay. And what was Jesus' desire? I have a mission for you. I have a mission for you. And what is it? Go home and tell your family and friends how the Lord had compassion on you. And I want you to think about this. Jesus told him, no, I don't want you to come with me. You've been away from home. Don't know how many years you've been necessarily been here, but I want you to go home. I want you to be able to be with your family. I want you to be with your friends. I want you to be restored back into your society, into your community. And I want you to tell your story. This is my mission. This is my calling for you. So not only did he have the blessing of getting healed and set free And even though he couldn't go with Jesus, Jesus had a desire for him to now go tell everybody his story. For what purpose? To be a light in the midst of a Gentile area. And what happens? Verse 20. He heard everything that the Lord commanded and he obeyed. He did it. He went out and proclaimed. He declared publicly all that Jesus did for him. And not only for his friends and family, but it says that he went in the region of the Decapolis. And this is an area that includes 10 major cities on the east side of the Jordan River. It is here that he shared his story. It is here that he shared how Jesus set him free. It is here that he was able to express even the darkest of his hours and yet Jesus' power and ability to heal him. And again, this message was not meant to be kept a secret. He literally became a light in a dark place. And I want us to see this map real quick. The story started here in Capernaum. They traveled across the sea to here. This is also known today as the modern name of it is Kersey. This is where the swine went into the Sea of Galilee. And when Jesus said, I want you to go home, this is the area, the Decapolis, and I want you to notice how big it is. And as I mentioned in the beginning, this was mainly populated by Gentiles. So Jesus, having the power and the ability to set one person free, and though Jesus left, he now commissioned this man to be a light in all of this dark area. And as we continue to study through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see the next time Jesus comes around this area, right around here, people are going to know who he is. And I wonder why. Because the man who was given a mission fulfilled it and went and preached the goodness of God into a dark area. And I want to, Lord willing, tie this in. Because you know, when we come here, we're not just to hear a good story. We need application. We need challenges. We need to take what God's word is saying and how are we going to apply it. So what is our takeaway from this morning's passage? And I pray that our takeaway would be this. Follow Jesus' example. Amen. Do you realize, beloved, Jesus not only preached of the kingdom of God, he lived it. I want you to know that from the very beginning of chapter 4, Jesus has been living out every single parable that he's been sharing, that he's been teaching to the crowds of people. And I want you to see the beauty of this because, again, if you really believe in who Jesus is, then, beloved, we shouldn't have a problem with going out and telling people our story. We shouldn't have a problem with being a light and expressing the goodness of God to those who are in dark places. Because Jesus himself said, I didn't come for those who think they're well. I came for those who know they need a physician. I came for those who are lost and in need of saving. And if that's what Jesus did and we're his disciples, then we too need to follow suit. And I'm so thankful that he didn't just preach it, but he gave us an example on how to live it. So let me share with you, from the beginning of chapter 4, the very first parable that he shared was about a sower who was sowing seed. And how did Jesus live that out? He went out through all of Galilee, preaching in all the towns of the kingdom of God. He was the sower, sowing about the kingdom of God, sharing God's word with people. And of course, Jesus had many different people in front of him. And some of his messages, some of his teachings went upon the wayside heart, the stony heart, the mixed heart, and the good soil. Jesus was the sower in the very first teaching. When he talked about the lamp, You don't light a lamp and you don't put it under a basket or under a bed, but his intention is to be on a lampstand for it to expose darkness. Jesus came into this world. Listen carefully. Do you realize from the time of his birth to the last prophet that God used to minister to the nation of Israel, there was a 400-year period of silence. And he came into this world as the light of the world. He came into this world to expose darkness, to help people understand how to have a right relationship with God. Jesus lived it. The other thing he challenged us in that parable of being careful of what we hear, again, Jesus was faithful and living out his messages and not even being persuaded by the religious leaders who taught a different message, who leaned more on man-made laws and traditions instead of the actual word of God. Jesus demonstrated where his trust was in, and it was in the law and the prophets, not man-made laws. He lived out that. The next two parables he shared was the growing seed and the mustard seed. And both of them were speaking of how God's kingdom will grow. And even in the presence as we are experiencing today, as God's kingdom continues to grow, there is still that bird in the branch. Now, don't look at anybody in here thinking they're the bird, okay? But the reality is this. Satan is not just going to say, oh, he became a believer. Oh, she became a believer. I can't mess with them anymore. Oh, no. He's going to mess with you. He's going to do whatever he can to keep you from growing in your relationship with God. And in the process of that growing seed, all it took was for one seed to be planted. And as that seed died, it, you know, out of that shell, it sprung forth and many more seeds grew out of it, to the point where this empty field became a full harvest field. And the other example of the mustard seed, again, outgrowing all nations. How did Jesus fulfill these two? Remember, he started off at the Sea of Capernaum, sowed the seed. And remember in that parable, it says that the farmer didn't do anything, but the seed continued to grow. And even as it continued to grow, he says that that evil presence is still going to be lurking around. And so when they started this journey, it was smooth sailing. But somewhere along the journey, that violent storm came upon them. And in that violent storm, remember how I shared last week, there are two schools of thoughts, that this storm was just a natural storm. It was not uncommon for this to happen on the Sea of Galilee. But the other commentary said that it was a spiritual attack. And now, knowing what we're knowing, definitely was a spiritual attack. This evil presence that may have brought up this storm, for what reason? To keep Jesus from seeing one specific individual. And it also, listen, in the midst of that storm, and what Jesus was trying to teach the disciples, that no matter how this journey goes, you're going to have difficulty, but it's a test of your faith. Do you really believe what I'm teaching you? Because not only was it a test for them on the Sea of Galilee, it was also preparation for what they were getting ready to face the moment they arrived. And when they arrived on the other side, they were now confronted with a legion of demons and not just the storm. And when all of that went down, Jesus came, and just like the parable, the seed continued to grow. For when he healed this one man took the gospel into even darker places where people began to marvel in a Gentile area of the goodness of God. That's Jesus living out his message. It is an opportunity for us to see it's important that we follow suit. that we have every opportunity that we can to invest and to share with people, because we never know where God will take them from there. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, I believe with all my heart, with all of the chaos and with all of the evil that's happening in our world right now, our world is ready for some hope. They need some light, and we need to be that light. Now, I still got 15 more minutes. And I want you to know there's even a deeper picture. There's a deeper picture that I want to develop. And again, it's a fulfillment of God's desire to redeem what rightfully belongs to Him. And how do we see this? Can I get you guys to put up that map one more time? This line here represents the Jordan River. So it goes all through the Sea of Galilee, all the way here down to the Dead Sea and onward. In the book of Genesis and even in Genesis and Joshua, when God gave the people the promise of delivering them out of Egypt and bringing them into the promised land, they were on this side. Crossing over the Jordan, this is the promised land. But not every tribe crossed over. This area here, this top portion, this was the half-tribe of Manasseh. This Decapolis area here was the tribe of Gad. This area here belonged to the tribe of Reuben. These were God's people. And though they went and their men crossed over to help the rest of the nation take their land, they chose to live on this side. And beloved, can I tell you, they made the wrong choice. Because as they dwelt on this side, which God never wanted them, He wanted them to cross over and enjoy the bountiful blessings. All of the other nations that dwelt in that land stripped them away, just like this legion of demons, stripping away the nation, stripping away their freedom, stripping them away from God, family, and friends, because now it's predominantly all Gentile. And Jesus came specifically to redeem, to bring back what rightfully belonged to Him. He went there on a mission. And this is why this church is so involved in missions, because we want to follow the example of what Jesus did. It's not just us preaching. It's us putting feet to our prayers and feet to the very message that we're preaching. Because we can say the right things, but if our attitude and our behavior isn't showing that we love Jesus, then why would anybody want what we have? You guys understand that? So this whole scene, it's an amazing picture of Jesus not only being the one who preached the gospel and lived out His message. This is a beautiful picture of Him being an amazing missionary, being able to go into some dark places and be able to share and bring light to a world that needs it. And I hope and pray that all of us today would understand we play a part. I hope and pray that all of us understand that when you are willing to open up and share the goodness of God to people who are around you, you and I have no idea where they're going to take it from there. You and I have no idea where it can go from that point of view. You know, I think I shared this to you before, but when Marisa and I first got saved and we got plugged into a church in California, we were getting involved, we were serving, we went from just watching kids to overseeing children's ministry and things like that. We're getting involved and getting more up in leadership, I would say. And then when we told those mentors of ours, hey, I feel like the Lord's calling us to Las Vegas, they're all like, you're too young in the Lord, and rightfully so. We were only saved for about 3 years. There's nothing good that can come out of this. And I'm not using this story to boast, but I want you to understand the depth. Because when God gives you a mission, when God gives you a calling and what you're to do, I want you to know the outcome of this, because from that step of faith from California to, of all safer places, Las Vegas, where there's, you already know the slogan, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And that's a flat out lie, because sin will follow you. But getting plugged into a church and being there for 3 years, that seed would then grow to them being sent out as missionaries for 12 years to the Philippines. And from there, having the opportunity to minister and to go into an orphanage, to a Bible college, to one of the top, probably one of the top nursing schools of all of Asia, to go in and preach the gospel, to minister to college students, to be a light within that community that we lived in. Then God calling us back to go to the home church in Vegas. All of the different detention center floors that I've had the opportunity to share God's word. All of the different outreaches. And I'll tell you what was amazing to me, that at times when we would do evangelism or we would feed the homeless, that people would say, hey, what's up, Pastor Jerry? And I'd be like, hey, what's up? Like, where do I know you? And they were like, see you on Tuesday. Okay, loaves and fishes. I know where you're at now. I know where I've met you before. They would say, oh, hey, I'll see you. Yeah, I just, you know, thank you for doing the Bible study on Sunday mornings. Okay, West Care, I know who you are now. I know, I remember this place and God giving us these opportunities. And then to transfer here. One seed. Sharing what God has done. Sharing the beautiful message of what Jesus has done. Having an opportunity to share with our community on Easter and Christmas. You know, we don't have 3,000 plus people that come to our church. But the opportunity of being a light and sowing the seed, having the opportunity to just scatter and watch what God will do. Because he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I hope and pray that all of us in this room who have made that confession of faith would say, thank you, Jesus, for coming and for opening up my heart and my eyes to see the truth. And our commitment in following him would be just as devoted as this man who would say, Lord, I want to be with you. But yet Jesus said, no, I want you to now go here. And even though we cannot be maybe right next to, he could not be right next to Jesus, but he went out and he was a light. And I pray that for all of us. Amen. Worship team, come forward. Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning. And I want to thank you once again for your word and for the example that you are to us and how to live out the very message that we believe, that we would literally be a light within our community. And that, Lord, as we are, that you would then lead us into other areas, and especially those areas that are dark. God, this is your message. It's not ours. It's your desire to see everyone saved, and so we want to follow. We want to be those instruments that you will use to bring forth your kingdom. And Lord, I thank you again, because none of us can do this apart from you. We need your help. So God, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters in this place. Would you pour out your spirit upon them, and would you help them today to be passionate about going out and just sharing with people all that you have done in their lives. The praise reports, the answered prayers, the miracles. There's so many things, Lord, that you have done. And I pray that we would never, ever be afraid to share. So God, bless my brothers and sisters. Pour out your spirit and use them to be a light in this dark world. And as everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I pray that today, if God has been speaking to your heart, that you would know, as Jesus healed this possessed man, we may not have a legion of demons, but there is something that is separating us from God, and that's sin. And the Bible is very clear that if we continue to live in this sin, that we will be eternally separated from God. We will not only experience a physical death, we'll experience a spiritual one. And God doesn't want that to happen to anybody. That's why he sent Jesus, to open up the door for all to come into the saving knowledge, to be saved from that penalty of sin, to know that God provided an atonement, and it was through Jesus' shed blood on the cross that sins can be forgiven, that we could be at peace with God, and then receive this amazing gift of eternal life. This is the only way to be right with God. There's no other. And if you believe that today and you have a desire to receive Jesus, my encouragement to you right now is don't wait. If he's been speaking to your heart this morning, I want to encourage you right where you're at, just slip up your hand, and it would be an honor to lead you in prayer. Praise the Lord, I see your hand toward the back. Anyone else? I know that there's many people in this crowd, but I want you to also remember that Jesus knows every heart. And if there's anyone in here that is struggling right now with this decision, could I encourage you? It is no mistake that you're here today. Just as Jesus traveled across the sea for this one man, he's speaking to you today. And if this is you, I'd encourage you, don't let this moment be taken from you. Just slip up your hand if you want to see Christ. We'll wait one more minute. Father, I want to thank you so much for this hand that was raised. And I pray, Jesus, that you would continue to move in all of our hearts. And so, for those of you who would like to ask Jesus to come into your life and to get right with God, I want to encourage you. You can still say this prayer. And this prayer, I want to challenge you that it would be sincere between you and God. It has nothing to do with us as a church. This has everything to do with eternity. And so I pray that anyone who would want to repeat this prayer with me to receive Christ, that we would do it together. So repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I've learned that he died for the sins of the world. I've learned through his death and his resurrection that I can be forgiven and saved from the penalty of sin. So God, I come before you and I confess I've sinned against you. For I believe by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection I believe by faith that my sins can be forgiven and I can be at peace with God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please come into my life and teach me how to live for you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.